Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can look into your word, and we thank you that we can have clarity through your word. And so, Lord, we give all things to you and pray you would just speak to us this morning. I pray you would just anoint me with your spirit. I just speak things of the spirit, and each heart would be open to receive of the spirit. So we just thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth you give us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're going to start off, look at Revelation 19. Chapter 19, verse 13. I know you thought we were done, all right? Just done, okay? But anyway, this is a good place to springboard off into the rest of the message. It says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, it's talking about Jesus, and it says, He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. We're living in a world today, which is very interesting. It's trying to redefine everything. It's amazing. It's just redefining the basic fundamentals of life, just in a kind of an intellectual pride. So they're redefining things. And plus, we are bombarded with a multitude of choices every day, just stuff coming at us. And so in this confusion, what we're going to do is we're going to look at moral clarity. And this is not meant to judge someone else, or it's not meant to, you know, cause any condemnation, but it is meant to assist Christians to be confident in discerning the truth and helping us in our decision-making process, all right? Because sometimes you think, well, what's wrong with me? And then nothing wrong with you, all right? And so it helps you to see God's truth and discern that truth. Now, and it will also help us be able to communicate clearly the truth of God. And first of all, and when we look at moral clarity, and this is primary, when we look at moral clarity, first of all, we begin with the scriptures. You have to begin with the scriptures if you're going to have any moral clarity whatsoever. And I'm going to just think about this, just for fun, okay, just for fun. Just imagine ourselves, okay, and all our complicated problems, all the turmoil and all the confusion. I'm sure some of you are a little turmoil, a little confusion, you know, just like, oh, what am I going to do next? Why should I do this? So you have all these, so you've got all these, you with me? You got all this, all right? And then you look up and you see Jesus returning. Right? Now, I bet immediately you're going to see all your problems in a different context. Immediately. You know, that wasn't that big a deal. You know, I think I know exactly what I need to do right now. You know, all of a sudden things are clarified, right? Why? Because all of a sudden our context is different, because our premise is different, our foundation is different, and our baseline is different. What always has been different, but just at that period of time, we like, oh yeah, I remember, see? And so that's what's so important, is we need to look at this, and as we think about the different things we're going through, the different confusions and turmoil, one of the things we need to do is check our own personal convictions, all right? Seeing Jesus return, you know, to judge the world by the word of God, all of a sudden, we check our convictions, we refocus, and everything clears up. Well, see, we can do that every day. We can do that every day. And that's what the Lord reveals to us through the word. And so he wants to tell us these things so we have a good idea about how we should make decisions. But we have to have the proper foundation. We have to have the proper foundation. So clarity comes when we see that all things begin and end with the Word of God. And all God's people said, amen. There it is. Now, I'm talking to the church, all right? It's to the church. The thing of it is, we're as frustrated as everybody outside the church, okay? So we want to talk so that we can be encouraged and make the decisions we need to make before the Lord. And God is trying to help us out here. He's showing us the truth of it. So we see that everything begins and ends with the Word of God. Now, so we quoted John here in the last book of the Bible. John wrote Revelation. But let's look at the Gospel of John. Look at the Gospel of John, which John also wrote. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, look what this says. In the beginning was Word. In the beginning was, I mean, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. There it is, in the beginning. Then look at verse 14, John verse 14, chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. All of a sudden, God is putting everything in context. Everything in context. I mean, we could talk about the deity of Christ, which is a good discussion. But right now, I want to focus on our decision-making process, how we understand more clarity, you know, and see how it is wrapped around the Word of God, which was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. We see in Revelation 19, in the end is the Word. So in between those two times, we are to depend on and look to the Word for our direction. And you know what happens? We're less confused and we have less turmoil. I mean, I think about this a lot. And I've confessed, you know, I just, not the a giant of the faith, things go wrong and my first thought is like, we're all going to die. You know, I mean, it's like it's over. You know, so, and God is, what do you think God's doing? Going, Wallace, poor Wallace. Gosh, somebody go and help him out. Gee whiz, I feel so bad. He's just like, in my mind, he's just shaking his head. You know, he didn't get it. I tell him, and I tell him, and I tell him, you know. But first thing that goes wrong, then, oh, it's all over. Now, things are going good. I'm loving Jesus. Just loving Jesus. You know, everything's working out. See? But the test of what I really believe is when things go wrong. And so I just have to come to grips with, gosh, it's probably me. You know. In fact, that's what I found about most of my problems. It's me. You know. So the Lord has been faithful to showing me those things. So, but we will look at this. So we see that Jesus, in these verses, we see Jesus is God. Jesus is the Word that came and dwelt with us. And Jesus gives us clarity through the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. So there it is. There's no reason for us to be in turmoil. And there's no reason for us to be confused. It's just not. Now, his questions, the question is Christian, as Christians, and we have this truth, what's the problem? Why do we get confused? Why do we be immersed in turmoil? Why? Well, we will see that John tells us. So we just stand, we're looking 1 John. Okay, John wrote Revelation, he wrote Gospel John, he wrote 1 John. So we're just hanging with John for a while. But this is the reason we're in turmoil. Look at 1 John 5:19. We know that we are from God. Now, each of us accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We know we are from God because we know we'll be with Him. But here's a full explanation. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. See, we're God, and we want God to fix everything that's wrong with the world. So we can be happy, or at least I can. You see what I'm saying? And it's like, no, he's telling us something. Yeah, you are from God, but the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So there's bad stuff happening all around us. God's plucked us up. We're saved. We have a relationship with Christ. We have a home in heaven. But there's bad stuff happening all around us. Now, so the issue is, the reason we're in turmoil is that we have a lying opposition who relentlessly throws doubt at us concerning the Word of God. He's relentless. The evil one is relentless. Now, is the evil one relentless throwing doubt in all the world? No, he's focused on the church. See, there, the church is the cog, you know, in Satan's wheel. Says, wait a minute, you're causing me the problems. So he throws doubt within the church. Now, the world can just step in get in step with that. But the church is out of step with the world. So we have to have a strength to understand what's going around us. So we see that Satan is casting doubt. He's casting doubt on the world, no, on us. On us. Now, the thing of it is, he's been doing that from the very beginning. I mean, Satan is not even original. We're just slow to pick up on the plan. He is not original, all right? I mean, if you're doing one thing, it works. Why change, all right? Look at this in Genesis 3:1. Genesis 3:1. Here's Satan, the fall of mankind. Satan said to the woman, and look at this. Just think of what he could have said. You know, I mean, he could have made up the biggest story in the world. I mean, it's just him and her there. I mean, he told her anything. I don't know where Adam was. I don't have a clue what he was doing. But Satan said to the woman, did God actually say? That's it. That's it. He cast doubt. He didn't tell her anything. He didn't make any proclamation. He didn't even try to really confuse her on an issue. He just says, did God actually say? I like the way the King James says it. He goes, hath God said? How many times have you made a decision for the Lord to do something? And he's like, hath God said? Did God tell me? I don't know. It seemed right at the time, but everything's going wrong. I made a decision for God. He's like, all the hell's demons are against me. Did I make the right decision? See, hath God said? Hath God said? And I don't think he even has to say, you're wrong. No, because we know I'm right. No, hath God said? It makes us internally reevaluate. It paralyzes us. Paralyzes us. They can't destroy the church being paralyzed. See, we just stop. We can't do anything because of our own internal turmoil that's going on within us. So we see that he is casting doubt. So Satan continually casts doubt about the word of God, and casting doubt, this is an important thing to remember, casting doubt is the fundamental attack used by Satan. Oh, I saw Satan in my bedroom, you know, and he is waving a red flag at me, and I know he's going to kill me. That's not how Satan works. Way more subtle. He'll go, as God said. Did he really say? That's what he does. That's what he does. And also we need to know that this is a foundational tool for any deceiver, people that deceive. Sometimes influenced by the evil one. That's how they deceive. They cast doubt. And then you go, well, I don't know. As soon as you go, I don't know, you're paralyzed. You're paralyzed. So look at Revelations 12:9. And this identifies Satan. You know, who he is and what he's doing. And so again, we're talking about the church and why we get so confused and frustrated. Because we have this unbelievable force that's working against us. Against us. Revelations 12:9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He's working things. He is working things. He is deceiving. Now, also, we see this where Jesus talks about Satan, too. And again, we think we're in this world, we're just, you know, plugging along. I love that when I read Job. I love Job. I just love Job. And see Job, he's in there, and he's just working in his garden. You know, how you feel? Sometimes you're just working in the garden. You're fixing the car, you know, you're mowing the lawn. It's, you know, just minding my own business. That's what Job was doing. And then it said, Satan and God are talking about him. And you were just mowing, you're working. Satan and God are talking about me? I mean, that makes me nervous. See, we all know that's happening, but they're having this conversation. And so, and the conversation goes something like this. God goes, he asks Satan, he says, Satan, where have you been? Now, I don't know why he's having this conversation. I just do not know. But it's having this conversation. He says, Satan, where have you been? He says, I've been walking the whole earth to and fro. And you know what he says? I own it. It's mine. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Same thing in 1 John. The whole world's under the control of the evil one. Satan, where have you been? Walking to and fro the whole earth. Now, what does God say in response to Satan? He says, I own it. And God says, have you seen my servant Job? There's none like him. Job's going, oh, good deal, me and God. You know, he's just working on the garden, working on the car, me and God, you know. And then Satan goes, does he trust you for nothing? Take it away from him, he'll curse you. I'll take it away from him and he won't curse me. Go ahead, take it away from me. Job's going, oh, crud. Oh, no, come on. That, you know, just kind of, you know, I know. You know, you could tell Satan, give him a little expose about what I'll do and how nice I am. But no, he's going to take it away. He will not curse me. And so Satan takes it all away. All hell breaks out on Job. Because, no, he won't curse me. Take it away, because that's not why he loves me. Now, what I'm saying, the only reason I bring that up, stuff's happening around us that we don't know what's happening. So it's good for us to be in gear and understand and be in sync with what God has to say and see him work. See him work. And by the way, after 42 chapters, it all works out good for Job. All right? From 1 to 41, it's not too hot. But in 42, all right, it works out. All right, and so it's going to work out. But you got to hang in there. You got to have some conviction to believe in your relationship with the Lord that he has got things in his hands. Now, so what do we do? So here we see Jesus. Here we have Jesus elaborating on Satan's character. Okay, so Jesus picks up here. In John 8:44, says this. And by the way, it's good to understand the depth of the hate that the evil one has for us. You know, he's not just an irritant. Jesus said, Satan was a murderer from the beginning. See, when he said to Eve, hath God said? When it's even sweet, you know, but hath God said? He was a murderer from the beginning. He knew what he was doing. Satan was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. I love what the NIV says. It says, when he lies, he speaks his native language. I love that. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. This is him. That's him. So that's his mode of operation, is the lie, hath God says. So we have here the essence of Satan is being a liar in contrast with the very essence of Jesus, which is the truth. There you go, locked in. The essence represented in these two beings. And it is Jesus who will judge the world by the word of God. And we found that in Revelation, that he actually throws Satan into the lake of fire. So he loses, okay? Like I said, chapter 1 to Job, we're sickling along. It takes a while to get to chapter 42, but he loses. He loses. God throws him into the fire, for our lake of fire. And so we see this, that Jesus, it is Jesus that is the truth, and it's by Jesus in which he judges the world. Now, why are we looking at this? It should help our decision-making process. Well, I'll make this decision for the Lord, and everybody will love me, and everything will flow out just perfectly. Has that ever happened on any? I can just say, it ever happened? I mean, I can almost guarantee something bad's going to happen when I make a decision. You know, it's like, okay. So God is saying, no, there's a battle. There's a spiritual battle going on that we cannot see. And the Lord is revealing to us. And we see through Satan, and he is the father of lies. Now, very clearly, Satan attempts to deceive us. However, here's the question. Why do people, and even believers, so often embrace what Satan says? Just embrace it. Not so much deceive, sometimes just embrace it. And here's the reason. Now here's another part of this reason. And it's because of our fleshly nature. Our fleshly nature does not naturally seek after God. It just doesn't. Our fleshly nature is tied to this world. Our fleshly nature is tied to an earthly fulfillment. It's tied to the pleasures of the world, and it's tied to immediate gratification. Now, and here you can tell this, because don't we love our children? Amen. God bless them. But they're kind of into immediate gratification, aren't they? Can I have this candy bar? No, not right now. Oh, I'm going to die. You know, see, that is the flesh, you know, exposed with no restraints whatsoever. Now, we may think it, but we got older. You can't have that. Well, okay, I understand it. But that's not what we're thinking. I want it now, and I'm going to work it out, you know, because you're working it out. But little kids, you see that, because they're totally working out of their flesh, and they're sweet and loving, honey. But you just try to take something away from them. No, I want, well, you get it in 10 minutes. Of course, they don't know what 10 minutes is, but just 10 minutes. Oh, no, I'm just going to die. I got to have it now. See, that's our flesh. See, now we get bigger and we control it more, you know, because it's hard in the office when they say, you can't do this right now, and you cry and say, no, you got to do it, and whine and hit the desk. That didn't go over well, so you learn not to do that. You're thinking it, but you learn not to do it. All right, that's what I'm saying. It's the fleshly nature. So the fleshly nature is quick to embrace the things of the world. Well, Satan knows this. He knows this. He's no dummy. Okay, Satan is sharp. So he does things. He does things to communicate to us, all right, so that we'll be tempted for immediate gratification. All right, and there is gratification. And there is earthly gratification. But he uses it to tempt us. And therefore, we will embrace the things he puts before us. Because we really would like to do it anyway. See what I'm saying? He's not going to go, just stick your hand in this fire and stand there and grit your teeth until all your fingers burn off. You know? No. Get over here, here's $1 million and just be shady here. And you take it home. Okay, and nobody ever know. See, that's what he does. So the thing of it is, and so it works with that fleshly part of us, and that we have to learn, and that's why we are deceived. That's why we are deceived. And so when we see this, then we see something, then God comes and tells us something to believers so that we can put everything in perspective. So that we can understand and see things in perspective. If the world doesn't. Now, the world learns. Okay, the world is not dumb. Okay, they learn certain things and how things work. Okay, but Christians have a deeper knowledge of how to walk with the Lord and what really is going on and what the temptations are. And so, the love of the world, and this is something we have to know, that the love of the world competes with the love of God. Now, see, this gives Satan a lot of opportunity to work with, all right? Because if he can get us to love things of the world, we're not loving God. See, he wins. So sometimes his "hath God said" is just to get us to embrace the things of the world. He still wins because he takes our affection off of the Lord. We cannot love the world and God. I have a verse for that. Look at 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now look at what it says. Love. It's the inner being of who we are. It's not our outward actions. I mean, who we love will dictate our actions. But he's talking about our very being. What motivates us, all right? So he's saying the love of the world or the things of the world. You cannot love those things. And if you love those things, then there's no room for the love of God. There's no room. The emotional attachment and devotion to this world replaces the love of God. There's a principle. Who do you love? Listen to what John says. We'll continue reading 1 John 2:16. For all, and again, why are we reading this? The point why we're reading this is why we are in so much turmoil. Why do we get confused? Oh, I want to do this, but I can't do this, and what should I do? And we, Well, what it's doing, we get wrapped up, our fleshly nature, in this world. We're attached to it. We're in love with it. We are motivated by it. And that's why I came back when I first said, okay, you have all this turmoil. You look up, and here's Jesus coming back. Okay, don't need the new car. Done, you know. See, immediately your thought, nothing wrong with a new car. Love to have a new car. I love cars. But the point of it is, don't fall in love with it. Don't fall in love with it. So here it is in 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world. Now that takes a lot of stuff right here. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. See, now we remember that when we see Jesus coming back. Okay, it's gone. Gone, you know. So our thinking is adjusted. See, and because he's telling us up front before it happens. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God, now what's the will of God? To do what God tells you. Therefore, you got to be connected with God, all right? But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So we're looking eternal. It's not like killjoy. You can't have fun. Can't go on a vacation. You can't do nothing. You just pray, you know, 24/7. It's not what it's saying, all right? But where is your affection? Where is your affection? It's going on in eternity. Do you have an eternal vision? That's what the point is. It's helping us get things in order. We're on this world for a purpose. Now, so what we have here is the bottom line of the truth about rejecting God or disobedience of believers is not so much about difficult decisions before us. See, we think this is decisions, it's turmoil. That's not the issue. It's more about the question, who do we love? That's it. That's the question. This, well, is this right? Is this right? It's just, this is better. You know, this will serve Jesus. This won't serve Jesus. I really want to do this one so I can make this serve Jesus. I mean, that's how I do. All right? So, it's not that. It's not that. It's much more simple. Who do you love? All of a sudden, it's clarified. It is, and I'm talking personally, and it's different to every person. You're in different situations. Jeff's the question. Who do you love? Who do you love? Therefore, we need to examine where we are placing our affections. That's it. And this is the foundation for having moral clarity. Who do we love? That's it. That's the bottom line. I mean, we go before Jesus. I'm making this up. Totally making this up. We go before Jesus and you say, why should I let you in heaven? Well, I did this and this and I did this and I served you and this and all this stuff. And he goes, okay, I just have one question. Who do you love? You see what I'm saying? It is not as confusing as we let on. It's where our heart is. And by the way, nobody knows that. Nobody knows that. It's between you and Jesus. It's between you and Jesus. And it's not our business. We should not make any judgments on other people and their situation. It's who do you love? And by the way, it's a decision. It's a decision. You ask your wife, you know, your spouse, would you marry me? That was a decision. It was. Her answer was a decision. All right? May not have liked it, but it was a decision. You got to live with it. All right? So it is a decision. And for us, our relationship with God, it's a decision. Look at Colossians 3:2. Colossians 3:2. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Where is your mindset? Where is your affection? You see what I'm saying? That is just a decision. So we're going, oh, is it buy this thing, do this thing, go here, do that? What? No. Who do you love? That's the decision. Then after that decision, you'll know what to do. You'll know what to do. See, and this is what God is telling us. He's trying to show us these things. Now, Satan and our fleshly desires deceive us. Hath God said? And then we're going, gosh, I really want to do this. With all my heart, I want to do. But is that what God wants us to do? Or is that just your flesh? You know, you make that decision. And so, and they said, well, who do I love? Will this take away from my relationship with the Lord? How many things we do that actually take away from our relationship with the Lord? Now, so this is what it's saying. Therefore, without Christ, here's something that each of us process. Therefore, without Christ, we are in constant turmoil. Now, honestly, I'm transparent. I get up here and tell you I bellyache every Sunday. All right, that's it. So I'm in constant turmoil. I got to tell you this. I've said this message a bunch of times, but it's just hilarious. And the Harts are here. Their son was here, Casey. And he used to come here when he was young, growing up, and he played the drums some. And so I get up real early in the morning, Sunday morning, about 4 o'clock usually. And so I spend time with the Lord. Now, the message is done. I don't do the message at 4 o'clock. I'm done. But I go over it, and I pray, and I try to get right before the Lord before I get here in the morning. So I think I can get as right as I am when I get here, you know. But it starts at 4. And so Casey, he's about 16, he asked me, he says, why do you get up so early? And I told him that, so I can get up earlier so I can get right with the Lord. And he, with a straight face, he says, you know, I am right with the Lord, and I sleep much later. All right. I accept that, you know. So, but each one of us has to do what we do, all right? Now, so we know that Satan is deceiving us. We know our flesh is deceiving us. But if we set our affections on Jesus and understand what he says, we'll have moral clarity. See? 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. Love this verse. All scripture is breathed out by God. Now, I just like that piece because I just have this picture. And you open up the Bible, and God just breathes all over you. Just like, whew, you know, I really do. So I open up the Bible, I read the Bible, or my handy iPad where the Bible is, you know, open, and he just breathes on me. He just blows on me. It's his word. You know, he's just blowing his inerrant word. And so all scripture is breathed out by God. We want to know, what is God saying? Well, just open it up. He'll breathe on you and tell you what it's about, okay? So all scripture is breathed out by God. And look at this. And profitable for teaching. Now, here's the important thing. Now, I would read this. Oh, God, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable to teach you guys. But that's not what it's saying. See, it is profitable for God to teach me. So when I open up, God should teach me something. And if I share something with you, it should be something he already taught me. All right. So when you look at it that way, so all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable to teach me something. All right. All right. And also for reproof, to say, you know, well, if that wasn't a real good thing, what you did, that's a reproof. You probably should ask somebody for forgiveness on that one. You know, so there's a reproof because God has reproved you. Then also for correction. Hey, Wallace, you know, you're going doing the right thing, but you need to make a little adjustment here. We need to correct something here. So you're reading, okay, so gosh, it's profitable. I learned something. I've been reproved, and I may have been told to correct something. And it's also for training. And you read it in God's Word, and it train you into righteousness. Whose righteousness? God's righteousness. All of a sudden, this is what I see is right. Not what they say, not what the world says, not what those people say. What I say is right. And when we see what God says that's right, you know, we have clarity. The world's confusing us. God gives us clarity. So you look at all scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that you, Wallace, may be complete. So it says that you, Wallace, may be complete. Are you, put your name there, that you, woman or man of God, may be complete because you spent time with me and you let me teach you. You let me reprove you. You let me correct you. And you let me train you in righteousness. That you the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. Doesn't sound like this person is confused. They have clarity. They have clarity because they read the word. It starts with the scriptures. Through the breathed out word of God, we're able to step, to be in step with God, having eternal insights and ultimately receiving eternal rewards. For moral clarity, read the scriptures. That's where we started. Where we started. Now here's a life-changing decision you can make. I promise you. Life-changing. This will be the biggest decision you ever make in your life. I promise you. Commit from this day forward to read the Bible 5 minutes a day. I know this one guy says 15 minutes. That's way too long. Okay? Way too long. 5 minutes. Commit to read the Bible 5 minutes a day. Now, you can read it 15 minutes. That's great. Or 2 hours. But just commit to five. I mean, let's face it. You spend more time than that in the bathroom. Read some. All right? So just commit to read the Bible 5 minutes a day. And you will hear God, and things will be less and less confusing. I made that commitment 40 years ago. Guy stood up, and he told me that. All right? And he promised all sorts of stuff. I said, all right. And I didn't know beans. I mean, beans. I know not much more than beans now, but I didn't know beans then. All right? And he said, 5 minutes. I said, all right. Okay, I'm going to do that. And I have done it. That's one thing I made a commitment before the Lord, and I have done it. At least 5 minutes a day. And I just say this as a word of encouragement. 40 years later, I've read the Bible over 70 times straight through. 5 minutes. I only commit. I never commit. Anybody said, read the Bible through. So get out of here. That sucker's big. But no, I'll do five. Okay, I can do five. And so I just did five. And that's what happens. So you make a decision. I set my affections on the Lord and committed with all my devotion 5 minutes. That's it. And doing no more. I did 5 minutes. But what happened over a period of time, it multiplied and it grew and it grew. And it has eternal value. And I'm less confused now than I was before. You should have seen me before. I'm just telling you. All right? I'm just telling you. All right. Linda and I married at 19 and 20. I want to tell you we were confused. All right. And more so after we got married. See? But you read 5 minutes a day, then all of a sudden you become less confused. And you're spending time with the Lord. He's speaking. Like Jesus came in and says, you know, we're going to return to heaven. You got 5 minutes. All right. Go ahead. I don't want to waste your time. No, you give me the five. Wouldn't you say that? I'm telling you, life changing. Commit. 5 minutes before the Lord to read the Bible. Now, to have moral clarity, we must trust in Jesus, receive the Holy Spirit in that, consult the scriptures. Now, we're going to summarize it here, and this is really important to summarize it right here. Then, in our communication with all those people who don't know Christ, you ever wonder what to tell them? Right here it is. This is all you tell them. You don't tell them anything else. This is what you tell them. John 3:16. Because they can't receive anything. We just said you have to have Christ to have moral clarity. They don't have Christ. Why are you trying to give them moral clarity? It doesn't work that way. They need Christ before they can have moral clarity. And we're trying to give them a bunch of facts when they don't have Christ. It's a waste of time. And they just really hate it too. You notice that? Really irritates a lot of people. But if they hate it when you share Jesus, when they're hating you for a good reason. I said, be a good reason for them to hate you. But so this is the one message we have those that haven't accepted Christ that don't have moral clarity. And it's this, for God so loved the world, whatever you think you are and who you are and however you redefine whatever. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. No matter who you think you are, what sex you are, who you think you love or whatever, he died for you. See, and that's the key. When they accept that, then they step into a realm where they can see clarity. But not until then. Don't waste your time with those other conversations. You see what I'm saying? Go back to Jesus. You'll develop a friendship or they won't talk to you anymore. But they're not talking to you for a good reason. You know, not because you're an arrogant and pompous. He just loves Jesus. And that's all he wants to talk about, and I don't want to talk about it. Well, that tells you something right there, doesn't it? Anyway, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. How many people feel condemned by the church? He did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him and have moral clarity. I added that last piece. All right. And have moral clarity. Amen? So hallelujah. I think we should just praise Jesus and the moral clarity we receive. And we're going to cover four or five different subjects in the next few weeks, and we're going to specifically look at them and see how we can have more clarity and understand what the Bible says and how we can communicate, how we can make our own decisions and communicate to others. Now, as they're coming up, I just want to remind you, we have a prophetic team that comes down and they minister prophetically. And when we receive clarity, it's internal, it's us and the scriptures. However, God uses different people with different gifts. And we have counseling of the body, counseling of other individuals. And so likewise, we have people with a prophetic gift. And so through them, you can hear what the Lord is saying through them for our edification. So I encourage you to take advantage of the prophetic ministry and to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying through these people. It can be an encouragement. And it's edifying. It's edifying, all right? It's the Spirit of God. But anyway, hallelujah, we're out of Revelation. We're in moral clarity. Read the Bible. Amen.